The Tulsa conference was great. Of course, I went there with that expectation that the Lord would minister to us. We were, you know, Jamie and I personally, in the evenings when we'd be alone in our room, we would discuss and talk and share with each other what the Lord was speaking to us individually, and maybe even in terms of some of the things that he was speaking to us as a couple, in terms of a couple in ministry. You know, the Lord has a call on us as a couple. And we have yet to see, really, even in the spiritual, what that can be and what that will be. But we're excited for the things of the Lord. And so for us, it was definitely a blessing, a time of fellowship with people and enjoying people and being blessed in terms of just being able to receive and rest in the presence of God. That's always great. And it's good to go and be retooled just a little bit. You know, I was somewhat amused to discover that among the young people, I am Stephen's friend. So I would introduce myself to people, or they would introduce themselves to me, and then they'd say, "Oh, Alain, you're Stephen's friend." So Stephen, that's how they know me over there, Stephen's friend. And I'm sure that there are worse things than to be known as Stephen's friend. I meant that as a compliment. Why are you laughing? Hallelujah. I like Stephen. Come on. Anyways, so that's great. I mean, obviously, they've taken to Stephen over there as we have taken to him here. So, you know, the conference really was good. I can say, however, that there wasn't some great scriptural revelation that just blew our pants off. And I'm not saying that to diminish what was going on, but rather, we get awesome revelation teaching here, don't we? Our pastor does a great job in teaching us and leading us in the Word. And I'm not saying that to flatter him, but rather to say we have something good here, and it's important for us to recognize what we have and not lose sight of that. You know, we're being led in truth, and that's a powerful thing. And the encouraging thing I would say that we can take from that is we're not off on our own. You know, we're not. That's a danger. If your church is the only church that teaches a doctrine, it could be that the rest of the world really has fallen off the map as far as walking with God. But if you really are the only church and your pastor is the only one who has truth, that could be a dangerous place. Amen. There's a guy called Jim Jones who had all the truth and only the truth, and we know how that ended. Right? Jonestown, down in some South American country where they all drank the Kool-Aid and killed themselves. So that's not the case for us. You know, the encouraging thing is our pastor's not out alone island teaching his own thing. There are people who are hungry after God, pushing into God, and they're saying the same thing. And that's what we see as an example in Scripture, isn't it? The apostles, 12 men, said the same thing, right through to the end. Amen. It was good. Hallelujah. One of the things that, you know, okay, I'll give you an example of one of the things that was good, but it's not some great revelation. So at one point, Pastor Allen said, you know, one of the ways how you can tell the difference between what is the voice of your spirit, your born-again spirit, or if it's the voice of the Holy Spirit, is depending on what is being said to you. So if the voice on the inside is telling you something that's common to all, it's your new nature. So for example, you're about to help yourself to a candy bar at the gas station and just put it in your pocket and walk out, and a voice within you says, "Stop it, don't do that, that's stealing." That's your new nature. That's the spirit within you, your born-again spirit saying to you, "Don't do that, that's wrong." However, an example that Pastor Richard gave us was, at one point, his wife had given him this gigantic Hershey Kiss. And he loves chocolate, and he's a bit of a chocoholic or an addict, you would even say. And over the course of 2 days, he had whittled down that giant chocolate kiss down to just a little nub. Wow. Glory to God. I mean, that's dedication, right? See, and for that, you know, I can't understand that. I could do that with pizza. You gave me, you know, 3 or 4 extra large pizzas. After 2 days, it would be gone. But a big chunk of chocolate, I might take a little nibble and may not touch it again for a year. But he said that the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, you know, you can get drunk off of other things other than just alcohol, something to that effect. So that was the Holy Spirit speaking to him. because it was specific to him. If God were to say to me, and I lay off a chocolate, I'd be like, what? Because chocolate's not an issue for me. So that was a word specific to him. So how do you know the difference? Well, if it's something that's common to all, you know it's your new nature. And if it's something that's specific that really would only affect you or people like you, then you know that it's Holy Spirit. And I thought, hey, that's a really great example. Is it world-shattering? No, but it's really great, right? And really, if you've been paying attention in this church, you're like, oh yeah, I knew that. But it's a good way to share, right? A good illustration. And I would say this too. Your pastor done did you proud. He preached a powerful message, and it was extremely anointed. It is a prophetic word that I would highly, highly encourage you to listen to it. I know that the MP3 is already up on the website. I have to work with the digital file that they gave me to try to upload the video. But I strongly encourage you to go and listen to that. What was the title of it, Pastor Jim? The Trumpet, the Picture, the Sword. So go ahead and give that a listen. You know, we were front row sitting there just almost like, wow, because it was really powerful. It was as though Jesus was speaking it. That's the anointing and the authority that was on that word. I strongly, strongly encourage you to give it a listen. It was a word in season that we need to bear in mind as we continue on. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. One of the things that I like to do is kind of look, you know, you have micro and macro. Micro is you zoom in really close, I hope, and macro is when you back out. Is that correct? I always confuse the two. So micro is you look at something really close, and so a particular Sunday morning service could be a micro picture of what God is doing. But a macro would be something that you would look back and say, what has God been speaking to us over a span of time? Because generally speaking, the messages kind of weave together, and they're a message from God as a general whole. And if we were to go back even just to the Dayton conference that took place here in 2017, it seemed as though one of the things that the theme of that conference was, wow, we're not living up to our full potential. There's so much more that we should be doing if we're looking at Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. If we were to look at John 14:12 and see that, you know, he said, these works shall you do and greater than these. You know, we're not doing that. We're not living at that level. And that one of the things that came out of that conference is that we had essentially come to a place of accepting that as our reality. We're not doing as Jesus did, but this is the way it's supposed to be, almost. And even though on an intellectual level we might have rejected that, our day-to-day living or our day-to-day practice was such that we were not living, and we are not living at the standards that Jesus has set in terms of John chapter 14, verse 12, you're going to do these things, and greater also. I mean, unless Jesus is a liar, we're going to do those things, right? And we know that he's not a liar. So in the weeks and months that followed, you know, some of the things that came out of that conference was things being said as, you know, we've lowered the bar, we've lowered the standard so that we can meet it. And that one of the things that the Lord has been doing is bring us to a place where we recognize that we've lowered the bar and it's time to put the bar back to where it's supposed to be, put the standard back to where it's supposed to be, and live up to that. Excellence isn't down here. Excellence is way up here. And do away with all the excuses that we've had, some of them religious, some of them fleshly, some of them whatever, that justified our lowering the bar. Things like, well, he was Jesus and we're not. And so on and so forth. No, this is the bar. And he set the bar here not because he wanted it to be impossible for us, but because he knew we could reach it. Amen? And so we had essentially adapted and adopted an identity that Jesus would not agree with. As a Christian in 2018, we're not living at the standard that Jesus has established. So this conference, one of the things that Gary Carpenter did, right off the start, I believe he was on Monday morning, maybe it was Tuesday, I don't know, they kind of, all the days kind of blend together, but the word that God gave him was, show them the bar. And so He just started right away showing us the bar. And he went to Matthew 4, 23, 24, and you can turn there with me if you like. I'll just read it here. Matthew 4, 23, 24, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. What do we see here? What we see is that Jesus went about all Galilee, so he went all over the place, and everywhere he went, he taught in their synagogues, and he preached the gospel of the kingdom, and it says, healing all manner of sickness. So, you know, we'd be excited if somebody came in here with a really bad headache, and we laid hands on them and prayed, and then they said, it's gone. Hallelujah, it's gone, my headache's gone, praise the Lord. And we'd get excited about that. But then somebody could come in with just one leg, you know, on crutches, or maybe some sort of device to help them walk, and we would pray for them, and they'd go back, they'd leave the church that night without a leg. We'd be rejoicing over the healed headache, but the leg isn't regrown, isn't recreated on that person's body. What we see here is that Jesus healed them all. There wasn't anyone who left with a disease. He healed them all. And then continuing in verse 24, it says, all these people came, some possessed with devils, diverse diseases and torments. Some were lunatic, and some had palsy, and he healed them. It doesn't say he healed most of them or he healed some of them. It says he healed them. And Gary brought us to four other scriptures in Matthew, all different events, showing that that was his pattern. Jesus healed everybody. There was never anyone who came to Jesus saying, I need healing, that he said, nope, not for you, sorry. There wasn't anybody who came to him and said, look, I was born without legs. And it says that Jesus, you know, wasn't able to heal them. He healed everybody but the guy without legs. It doesn't say that. The scriptures specifically record the fact that anyone who had any kind of physical need whatsoever, anyone who was possessed of a devil or under some sort of torment, every single one of them without exception, received from Jesus that which they needed, healing, deliverance, whatnot. That's the bar. That's the bar set by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And here's the exciting thing, and that is, if he set the bar there, it's because he knows that's where we can be. He knows that because the same spirit that was in him is the spirit that's in us. And of course, we're talking about that life and that light that was in him. Hallelujah. So this is the bar we're reaching for. That's amazing. That's awesome. And part of what we're also reaching for is we're reaching for a revival that includes healing 100% of the time for 100% of the people, deliverance for everybody, not just for some. You know, a revival that doesn't just get excited because five people got it. I mean, would we not? If five people in this room received a tangible, witnessable, if that's a word, healing in their bodies, we'd get excited. But if five others left the way they came in, we shouldn't be satisfied. We shouldn't be rejoicing in that. We should be saying, hey, we're still not at where we're supposed to be, right? I mean, honestly, if I prayed for one and one got healed, I'd celebrate. Woohoo! Praise the Lord. Especially if it was me. So we're looking for a revival that won't peter out as well. You know, one of the things that we see in terms of the history of revivals is that they start out strong and everyone gets excited, but before long, it's like there's a political infighting or egomaniacs or whatnot. People begin to argue amongst themselves and it just dies out. It doesn't ever go the distance. That's not the standard that Jesus set for us. When Jesus left this earth, he didn't leave on a low note. Right? He did everything perfectly right up until the end. That's the bar that has been set for us. And again, it's set there because it's something that's achievable through him. Amen? When I was in the Navy, I did my basic training. I was 17, turning 18. And at that point in 1993, they were at a point in the Canadian military where they just allowed women into the military. Now, I don't have a problem with women in the military. I really don't. If women want to be in there, then that's great. But there is a reality that is this. In general, women are not as physically strong as men. Okay, and I'm not denigrating women. I'm not putting women down. It's a simple truth. However, in order to allow for women to make it through basic training and to carry on in their career, they had to lower the bar for women physically in order for them to succeed and graduate from basic training. For example, they could never ask us to do more than 25 push-ups at one time. So they'd say, drop and give me 25. We'd do 25. We'd stand up, all right, give me 25 more. Okay, we'd drop and do 25 more. But the girls were never required to do more than 15 and never 15 consecutively. So 15 only, and then that'd be it. So I don't know how many times, you know, they'd say, drop and give us 25, and us guys were down there pushing and doing 25, and the girls finished at 15 and stood up, and we're still going. Then we'd stand back up, give me 25 more, and we'd jump down, and the girls are still standing. Because they could, and really all it was they had to lower the bar because physically these young ladies did not have the strength. The following year, I was in more training. All I ever did in the Navy, by the way, is training. When you're out at sea and there's a fire on your ship, you can't pick up the phone, 911. Hello, I need you to come put out the fire. You have to put out your own fires. And they don't have a dedicated fireman team or whatever like that. We're the fire crew. So they train everybody on board ship to deal with damage control or to put out fires. Everybody gets trained. And actually, that was some of the funnest stuff we got to do because we had these big mock-ups of ships, and they would light these giant blazing fires in there. We'd put on all our gear, and we'd go in there and put out the fires. It was really cool. But at one point, one of the things that we had to do is they had this gigantic fire at one end of the yard, and our hoses and the water hookups were all at the other end of the yard. And what we had to do is we had to run the hoses, connect them all up, and the guy, the lead hose guy, would have to turn on the water and put out the fire. And they taught us, you know, where to shoot the water at, the base of the fire, and all that stuff. So, and it was a timed event or timed test. So, go! And so, me and my crew were running around, we're connecting the hoses, and the way it had been set up was they had said, okay, now you're going to be the lead hose guy, and you're going to do this. And we had the girls helping us connect. So, one of the things that they had said to us is you can't all be doing the same thing. Because then the ship's going to go down by the time you get everything connected. Everyone does their job. So they had appointed some of the girls to connect the hoses. So we get the pat on the back saying, the hoses are connected, go ahead, turn on the hose and put out the fire. And I turn on the hose, and just like a little trickle of water comes out. And I'm like, what the? And I turn around, and everywhere where the hoses were connected, all the water was coming out. All that pressure never made it to the end of the hose. What happened? Unfortunately, the girls did not have the strength to connect the hoses properly, and therefore our ship went down. We all died. What's the point? My point isn't to put down women. There was this one girl, she could have beaten us all up. She was as strong and as tough as nails. The problem was that they lowered the bar to let people in or to keep people who couldn't do what needed to be done. Is there a problem with that? Of course there is. Leave the bar here. Anyone who can hack it, great. There were guys who couldn't hack it. Not because they weren't manly enough. They just didn't have what it took to meet the bar. You don't want those guys either. Amen? So, we've lowered the bar so much so that we could say, hey, we all make it in. That's not where God wants us. The bar's here. And if we look unto Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, you know, Hebrews 12, that's the bar. That's the standard. One of the things that the Lord has been really convicting me about is, okay, so we've heard people say, you know, well, we'll never do the works that Jesus did because he's Jesus. And Gary Carpenter even uses his own father as an example who could read in the scriptures the things that Jesus had said pertaining to us doing what he did, but then he would still say, nope, we can't do those things because he was Jesus and we're not. And that religion had taught us a false humility of saying, well, I'm not Jesus, so I can't do what he did. A false humility. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit has been speaking to me about is, if Jesus is my standard and Jesus lived sin-free, am I going to use a false humility and say, well, yeah, but he was Jesus? There's an exit for me to justify my sin because I wasn't Jesus? Am I lowering the bar in my life just enough to say, well, I can't help myself because I'm not Jesus? And is it an arrogance to say that if this is the bar, Jesus walking, what is it? It's Hebrews, where it says he was tempted just as we are. I can't remember this. Anyways, he was tempted just as we are, with the same defective flesh that we have, and yet he never sinned. If that's the bar, am I going to say that I can't live at that point, ever? Like, even me saying it kind of almost sounds blasphemous to say that there is a day in which I could say I haven't sinned in the, like, I haven't sinned in 10 years. Could you imagine that? We should, because that's the bar. Hallelujah. But we've, I'll say for me, oh no, you know, I might get pretty holy, but I'll never be sin free. That's lowering the bar. We have to change our mindset. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So the bar is set. And we're not going to be, you know, we're not going to be satisfied with anything less, are we? I really believe that that's part of what the Lord is putting in us, is saying, look, here's the bar. This is what we're going for. And whenever we miss the mark, so to speak, we're not going to say, oh, well, this is just how I am, or, oh, well, I'm not Jesus, or whatever. No, 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 we're going to keep pushing on. And I think one of the things that has happened is, okay, so in 2017, what came out of that conference here in Dayton was, you know, we're not, this is the bar, and we've been living down here. We need to bring it up here. And we said, well, what's it going to take for us to be like Jesus, where we're going to, you know, hear the word of the Holy Spirit saying, minister to this person. We're going to pray with them and declare healing over them. And they're going to be healed. What's it going to take? You know, and are we going to stay where we're at, or are we going to keep pushing on? And what's really amazing, I think, is what's come out is, in order for us to get to that place where we're at the bar, we're meeting the standard when it comes to healings and those sorts of things, is that first we're going to have to deal with sin in our lives. I mean, that everything happens in order. We start, you know, learning and confronting the fact that we've lowered the bar when it comes to the healings, and the next things that come out is, all right, so dealing with sin. And the things that you've been calling okay, they're not okay. And the things that you've been brushing off as not sin, they are sin. It's time to start dealing with them. And that, you know, again and again, we keep hearing there's a narrowing. There's a narrowing. There's a narrowing. That there is a narrowing. And that there are things that maybe were okay, we called them okay, last year, and our conscience or the Holy Spirit and different things that were going on in our lives were saying, no, they're not okay. We're finally getting to the point of saying, oh, I really have to deal with this. Am I making sense? Yeah. Y'all with me? Hallelujah. In order for us to get to that place, the bar, it's like we have to eliminate those things that disqualify us. We're disqualifying ourselves, right? And that there's a qualifying that's going to come before we're promoted. Kind of like a restaurant. You have a new hire, they come in, and 2 days later you promote them to manager and expect them to be able to do the job of a manager. They're not qualified. And when the restaurant is in disarray, there's no wonder that person wasn't qualified. Hallelujah. One of the things that I believe even that the Lord was speaking, at least to me, and I know in conversation with Jamie, I know he was speaking to her, is there are things that we want to do and we want to see them right now. But if God were to allow these things to happen now, we'd say we'd arrived. So if all of a sudden we were to have 100% healings in our church services, 100% of the time, 100% of the people, every time somebody came in who had a physical need, they always got healed. Right now, if that happened today, we'd say we'd arrived. We're here. And yet, we're in a state spiritually that maybe we're not where we need to be. There are things that still need to fall off. And if the standard is, I don't ever sin because Jesus never sinned, if that's the standard, then there's a long ways to go still, right? Amen. 2 Corinthians 3:18, of course, we know this scripture, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. And I think this is what's happening, is that there's a greater qualifying, a greater refining, a greater narrowing because we're increasingly reflecting that image. Is that good? Amen. Turn with me to 1 John, please. You know, it's interesting. This has been a really interesting... It was an interesting conference. One of the things that somebody kind of said about themselves was that they were saved some time ago, and they would identify themselves as a Christian, and they would say that, you know, they were born again and that they were going to heaven. But that over the course of the last short while, they've realized that they have not been walking the way they should be walking. And he said of himself, "I was saved, I just wasn't 1 John saved." Hallelujah. Have you guys been listening to and watching Gary's series on 1 John? Gary Carpenter has an amazing series that the Lord has brought forth right now, and I believe that this is in season. It's part of what God is doing right now, and this is part of what Pastor Jim was even talking about in his message last week. This is an in-season time of refining us, and for this message in 1 John, it's always been there. We just weren't ready to see it. That's the encouraging thing is we are now. We're not who we were a year ago or 2 years ago and so on. So you're in 1 John chapter 3. Let's start in verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." So, John is writing here, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Of course, you know, that echoes John chapter 1, verse 12, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them which believe on his name." That's, you know, what manner of love? What manner of love that those who were not his children, he has made his children? Peter says it differently. He says that God has begotten us again. In John 3:16, Jesus was his only begotten, and now, after the cross, we're begotten again. We are his children. Hallelujah. And that's an awesome thing. Just flip back for a moment with me back to 1 John 1, because this is the context of chapter 3, of course. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So this is the context of John 3, and, you know, really what we see is the whole message of 1 John is John declaring unto us that which he has heard from the beginning with Jesus. Everything that he saw, all the miracles, all the things that he saw in terms of the things that Jesus did, all the things that he heard in terms of how Jesus dealt with the Pharisees and what he said to them, all the things that occurred, all these things that John was a part of and witnessed what? The manifestation of the life. You know, "And we beheld his glory. And the word was made flesh, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten." Amen, right? He's basically sharing all these things that were manifested, and the purpose is seen in verse 3. "That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you," for what purpose? "That you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ." We want to make sure that you know that you can have fellowship with us if you don't already know. With who? With the Father and his Son. You know, one of the things, and we see it again here in John 3, verse 2, "The world knew us not because it knew him not." Right? The world doesn't know us as believers, doesn't recognize us. They look at us and think we're crazy and we're nuts and they can't understand the things that we do and so on. Why? Because they don't know, darkness doesn't know the light, and nor can it know the light. And in the same way that the world and darkness did not know God, it does not know us. But he's saying in verse 3 of chapter 1, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. If you're going to have fellowship with the Father and his Son, you're going to have to know him. And so this is the message that's being declared here, and that's, you know, essentially what he's trying to say. This is the message that we've brought from the beginning. This is the message that Jesus taught all along. And we declare it that you may know that you are in fellowship with him. See, one of the amazing things of this letter, and one of the things that has been coming forth in terms of, as Gary's been teaching it, he's had people responding to him, writing to him or calling him, I'm not sure all of them, but some people saying, and this is the testimony, I've been a Christian for 10 or 15 or 20 years, but I just found out I wasn't born again. Meaning what? Meaning that they were going through the motions, but they really were not walking in fellowship with the Father and the Son. So this message is that we would know that we're in fellowship with him. If you spend time in this letter, you're going to, one of two conclusions. It's going to either settle beyond a shadow of a doubt, you're on the right path, things are good, keep doing what you're doing, or it's going to bring about a need for correction and you addressing some things in your life. And both are good. Because if you find out by spending time in this letter, whoa, I missed the mark, I don't know the Father or his Son, there's still time to correct that, right? Amen. Hallelujah. So the knowing goes both ways. Am I or am I not in fellowship with the Father? Do I or do I not know him? Verse 2, he says, beloved, now we are the sons of God. And this is the encouraging or exciting thing is that it's now. It's not after we finally die and go to heaven. Our sonship, our entrance into the kingdom of God was instantaneous. The moment we were born again, the same power that the Father exercised upon Jesus, raising him from spiritual death to spiritual life, is the same power he exercised upon us in the instant we put our faith in Jesus. The instant we believed on him, we were translated out of the power or away from the power of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son. Hallelujah. Now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Verse 3, and every man that has this hope, what hope? This hope that we shall see him as he is, and that we shall be like him. Having that hope, every one of us who has that hope that we are his, that we are in his household, that we have relationship and fellowship with him, everyone who has this hope does what? Purifies himself, even as Jesus is pure. Wait a minute, Jesus was Jesus. I can't be pure as he was pure. But that's not the message that Jesus gave us, and it's definitely not the message that John is giving us. The message John is giving us is that we can purify ourselves as he is pure. And that, in fact, if we truly have this fellowship with him and truly have this hope in him, we're going to do that. And why is it that we're going to do that? Because we know him. People who don't know him don't know who he is, therefore they don't purify themselves. This morning our pastor, he quoted from 1 Peter. You can turn there if you want, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, that's conduct or lifestyle. Be ye holy in all manner of lifestyle. The way you live day in and day out, not just Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings and Wednesday evenings or special church meetings. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. If I'm in fellowship with him, because I have that hope of fellowship with him, and I have that hope of an eternity with him, if I truly have fellowship with him, I'm going to purify myself. Because if I truly have fellowship with him, I know him and I know that he's pure. I know that he is holy. And I know that he is calling me to be holy. Amen? If I don't purify myself, somewhere else in this letter, basically John says, if you're not doing the things that you're supposed to be doing, then you're not his. You're not a Christian. You're a child of the devil, is essentially what he says. Be ye holy as he is holy. So we purify ourselves because we know him. Hallelujah. Oh, you know, be ye holy. That means that, you know, when I accept Christ, I kind of sneak in under his holiness, and I'm holy because he's holy, right? You know, it's his blood that makes me holy. Without his blood, I'm really just a sinner saved by grace. And there's the bar being lowered because, oh, I can't find a way to say no to these things. Therefore, I have to lower the bar, and I have to just put the blood on me. And when God the Father looks at me, he sees me through the blood, and that's the only way he can see me as holy. And if I step out from under the blood, oh my goodness, and if I go back under the blood, then I'm okay. That's lowering the bar. That's not true. Well, at A, you know, it's not by works that any should boast, but by faith. You know, that's what the Bible says. Yeah, of course, we start, you know, pulling scriptures out of context to justify our position. But that's not what 1 John 3:3 says. 1 John 3:3 says, he who has his hope purifies himself. Jesus is the bar. Jesus, who walked on this earth, who had the same flesh that we had, who had every single temptation that we had, and probably way worse, because Satan himself went and tempted him, never sinned. That's the bar. Who kept Jesus holy? Jesus kept Jesus holy. Oh no, it was the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit went into Jesus and kept him holy, right? Is that right? Of course not. Jesus kept Jesus holy. We have, let's say Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit somewhere around the age of 30. We don't know exactly how old he was. We know that his earthly ministry was about 3 years. And so somewhere before his ministry started, he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then his ministry began shortly thereafter. He went into the desert, of course, for 40 days, and then he came out of the desert and began his ministry. So about 3 years, and people believe, you know, scholars, that he died somewhere around the age of 33. So let's say he was 30 when he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Make sense? So from birth, from the moment he came out of the womb until the age of 30, he was sin-free, and he did not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He remained holy, he remained pure, without Holy Spirit. How? Why? What? Because he purified himself. Because he had in him life. He was born of the Father. And that life, in that life, is everything we need to be holy. Now, Holy Spirit comes and works with us. Praise the Lord, because I know, as well as you know, that this flesh thing is hard to deal with, right? Hallelujah. So purifies himself. What does that mean? Well, one of the things that we've been looking at and has been quoted a lot in the last several months is 1 Corinthians 6, and our pastor quoted it this morning, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, and of course, the lust of the flesh in Galatians 5. And somebody, I think it was, well, it doesn't matter who said it, but, you know, let's call them deal-breaker sins. These are the sins that if you're living these things as a lifestyle, as a habitual sin, these are the things that basically you're not born again. It's not that you're disqualified that because you do them. You're disqualified because you're not born again. If you're living that way, it's because you're not born again. If you're born again, you're not going to do those things. That's what the letter of 1 John is telling us. If you're born again, you don't live this way. It's not, God is going to send you to hell because you live this way. No, our pastor told us this morning, God doesn't send anybody to hell. We go to hell because we're not going to walk and do things his way. I'm going to rebel against you until the very end, and then you're going to approve of my lifestyle. No, that's not how it works. We do things his way. His way is we put our faith in him, and then 1 John 3:3, I purify myself. So if I am one who lives in a habitual lifestyle of covetousness, and the covetousness that was described is one where I'm going to, it doesn't matter how badly I harm you, I want your money so badly, I'll even murder you for it. I may not outright kill you, but I might sell you a car that's going to send you into a ditch and it kills you. Right? But I got your money because I was so covetous. If that's a habitual lifestyle in me, I'm not born again. That's the warning. And if I find that out, oh my gosh, I live like this habitually. I'm not born again. Then I can do something about it. That's what's amazing about this letter. I'm writing this letter to you that you might also have fellowship with the Father. It's not, I'm writing this letter to you so I can bop you on the head and tell you how awful you are. Beat you on the head with my Bible and show you how pious I am while you're so rotten. That's not what it's about. It's about helping us identify, hey, am I or am I not walking with him? Am I or am I not really in fellowship with him? Or have I created a Jesus in my own image? Like they did back then in Exodus when they made the golden calf and called it Elohim. The old Elohim who delivered you out of Egypt. Amazing stuff. So, who purifies himself? We do. I purify myself. If there's things going on in my life that shouldn't be, who's going to say no to them? I am. Galatians chapter 5, how about you flip over there with me? Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and that is walk according to the life that is within you, the new life, the new nature. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Meaning, we could keep the list going a lot longer, but we're just going to add such like to wrap it up and keep going. Of which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, it's not saying God is going to send you to hell for all these things. It's because if you're living this way, you're not born again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another, and so on. So, people have said, verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, walk in the Holy Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Meaning that if you are in the Holy Spirit will keep you from these things. And if you're in the Holy Spirit, what he'll do is he will, basically the fruits of the Holy Spirit, he'll work these through you. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. And so people would therefore say, well, until Holy Spirit stops me from doing these things, I can't help myself, I'm going to keep doing it. It's up to the Holy Spirit to stop these things from going on in my life. So a guy who's living in fornication, he's been living with his girlfriend for 10 years, that's the Holy Spirit's fault. And the guy who has no self-control, well, that's because the Holy Spirit is not working that out in my life, because it's the gift of the Holy Spirit. And of course not. They've misinterpreted. Part of the problem is in the King James and in many other translations, they put a capital S on Spirit when it should have been a lowercase s speaking about our new life, our new nature. When you read it in context, it makes complete and total sense, unless you've hardened your heart and you don't want to hear it because you want to stay in your sin and you're waiting for Holy Spirit to do it, and you're going to live in your sin until he does. There was a guy that I'd heard about, someone had shared with me, that essentially struggled with a sin over and over again. A Christian guy, loved the Lord, and couldn't seem to overcome this particular sin. This particular sin was homosexuality. And he didn't want to be homosexual, but his desires went that way. And so he'd pray and say, Lord, change me, Lord, change me. And the Lord wasn't changing him, and he just kept living the lifestyle and going to church feeling miserable and beating himself up and feeling like everyone was judging him and all the rest, and all the while saying, why isn't God changing me? It says here the Holy Spirit is going to stop these things in my life, and he's not doing it. And eventually he said, well, God, seeing as you won't do it for me, I'm out of here. Left the church, went straight into the lifestyle, and as far as I know, he's not back. That's nonsense. It's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures say that if we walk by the life that is within us, we won't do those things. And how is it that we won't do those things? It's that we're going to say no to them. And it's hard to say no. I know that it's hard to say no because I have flesh too. And, you know, in terms of the fruit of the Spirit, again, that's not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of my new nature. It's the fruit of the life that's within me. When I walk according to the life that's within me, these are the things that are going to come out. Why? Because I'm going to say yes to them. They don't just happen. You know, how about gentleness? You know, somebody cuts you off, and the flesh says, I'm going to punch him out. But the life in me says, God bless you, man. Have a good day. I don't know what's going on in your day, but I hope you have a safe ride home. That's the fruit of the Spirit. The flesh says, chase him down, pull in front of him, jump out of the car with a bat or some other implement, and hurt him. That's the flesh. But if I walk according to the Spirit, I'm going to say, wait a minute, flesh. I don't see Jesus behaving that way. That he's my standard. My standard doesn't do that. So we're not doing that. No flesh, no. Amen? And if you drive on some of the streets around, like actually on the drive here, the main road we use is, I don't know the name of it, Research. It was closed. Fire truck, county line? All right, it's county line. Fire truck's blocking the road, and we're like, ah! So Jamie says, turn down this way. We can get, no, that's the wrong road. Anyway, so we, well, I'm in a rush to get here, and everyone's in my way. And my flesh was having a heyday. Get out of the way! What are you, maniac? Come on, move it! Anyways. And but my new nature, the life that's within me, all right, chillax, you're okay. Church will go on without you. Amen. Let's roll over to Romans 8, scripture we know so well. Romans 8:13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit, again, that is talking about our the life that is within us, the new nature. If by the life that is within us we do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. If we just, that's it, I'm going to live by the flesh. Whatever my flesh wants, I'm going to give it. We know that means we're not born again. This death isn't just a physical death. This is an eternal damnation death. If I live by the flesh, if that's the way I'm going to live, that is proof positive I'm not born again. But if I, by the life that's in me, say no to the flesh, I shall live. Hallelujah. Who does it? I does it. I say no to the flesh. No one else can do it for me. You know, maybe there's something really bad that I want to do and Stephen's going to sit on me to keep me from doing it. And in that occasion, Stephen said no for me. But Stephen isn't with me 24/7. And really, if we were to be honest with ourselves, Jesus said, if you desire it in your heart, you're guilty of it. So Stephen may stop me from carrying out something bad, but it was still in my heart. Right? So who does it? Well, I does it. I do it. I mortify my flesh. So, the deeds in the flesh. Hallelujah. He who has this hope in God purifies himself. I do it. Romans chapter 2 talks about the fact that we've been given a new conscience. Along with the life that we've received a conscience that either excuses or accuses us. And that's where we begin the walk of walking out in the Spirit, of saying no. My conscience tells me, Alain, don't do this. Okay, I'm not going to do this. My conscience tells me, you know this is wrong. All right, I'm not going to do it. And as we become more mature in that saying no, what I've noticed in my own life is, let's say the deed is over here, but there's all these other steps that bring me to that deed. The no starts over here now. Instead of me working my way to the point where I can barely say no, you know, Pastor Allen on the, at the, during the conference used the example of a chocolate fudge sundae, and that you're going to say no to the chocolate fudge sundae for whatever reason. Well, whatever makes you say yes to the chocolate fudge sundae, you're having a bad day, you're going to entertain all these awful thoughts about yourself or whatever, you're going to start saying no to those things long before the chocolate fudge sundae is there. Am I making sense? The more we mature in saying no to our flesh, the no comes earlier. And you know what that is. Those things that we say yes to all too often, we know it's wrong. And it's not a lifestyle thing. We're fighting it. We haven't given ourselves over to it. We haven't given up. Like that guy who said, well, if you aren't going to change me, Holy Spirit, I'm just going to live it. till you change me. I'm just going deep into this lifestyle because it's your fault. You know, we're not going to live that way. We're going to continue to fight it and say no. And whenever we go ahead and eat that Sunday, we're, oh, Lord, forgive me. I've sinned again. I know that you cleansed me by your blood. And we start over. You know, that's the fight. The fight is that we just keep on going. The more we learn how to say no, the more we walk by the Spirit, the more that no is going to come earlier. Amen. Hebrews 10, of course, quoting the prophet Jeremiah, the laws written in our heart, our conscience knows what's right and what's wrong. And what we do is when we pray in the Spirit and we spend time in the Word and we spend time in worship and we spend time fasting and we spend time just listening to the Lord and we just do all these things, it begins to soften our seared conscience. Because it can happen that we've gone so far saying yes to the flesh that our conscience voice has been diminished. But then we start praying in tongues and that conscience becomes loud again. And we start spending time in the Word and you start reading things like, oh, you know, you shouldn't covet. And you're like, oh, man, I can't get away from the fact. Everywhere the Lord has me reading, it says, don't covet. And everywhere I see, it's covet. Don't covet, don't covet, don't covet. And your conscience is saying, I've been telling you that for years. And finally, you're like, okay, I'm ready to start saying no. Amen? But that's the thing, and it's amazing. Because I thought I was the only one who had this experience, but I've heard other people share this where, you know, I dove in to the message that Pastor Dave Roberson brought us. I read the book, I don't know, dozens of times by now. And part of what I took from the message is if I pray in tongues and if I do these things in fasting or whatever, that it would change me. And that I wouldn't have to, these things would fall off. But then one time I finally realized, obviously because the Holy Spirit showed me, that it wasn't that these things were just going to fall off. It's that these things were going to become disgusting to me and I was going to come to the place where I don't want to do them anymore. And they're going to become, you know, again, the illustration that Pastor Alan shared, Alan Taylor, was, you know, here's the hot fudge sundae that's being presented to you, but now it's not a hot fudge sundae, it's a cow pie. And he was very descriptive, a hot steaming cow pie with hay poking out of it, fresh, freshly laid, plop, in the guy's hands and whatever. And who wants a cow pie? Nobody's going to eat cow dung, but it's the same thing. It's not that the sundae became a cow pie, it's that it always was a cow pie. And now you actually see it and are disgusted by what it really is. That's where the change comes. But it comes because you keep saying no. And maybe sometimes you say yes occasionally, but you still keep fighting and you say, and eventually you say more no, you say no more frequently than you say yes, and eventually it's never a yes. Hallelujah. But it starts with us saying no. The anointed no, as somebody coined it. Hallelujah. Go back to 1 John, and we're going to close here. Now we are the sons of God, verse 2. Now we are the sons of God. And because we have this hope, we purify ourselves. We purify ourselves, even as he is pure. Starting in verse 4, whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abides in him sins not. Whoever sins has not seen him, neither known him. Now, whoever commits sin transgresses also the law. In a different version, in the New King James Version, it says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness is being unrestrained by his commands and his will. So whoever commits sin is essentially unrestrained by God, his commands, and his will. Because that's what sin is. Sin is basically saying, I know you said not to do this, I'm going to do it anyways. Amen? And this is where, okay, sometimes the translation doesn't really work very well. Whoever commits sin, my goodness, I probably sinned today. Oh no! I'm committing lawlessness. And it says here, he was manifested to take away my sins, and in him was no sin, but whoever abides in him does not sin. And whoever sins has not seen him, neither knows him. Oh my goodness, does that mean I don't know him? It's because the translation doesn't really do it justice in what it should say. In the Greek, what it does, what it's saying is, whoever sins, it's a present tense continuous. That's how it should be. Basically saying whoever sins continually, whoever sins as a matter of lifestyle, whoever sins as a habitual lifestyle, this is who I am, this is how I live. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, Galatians 5, lusts of the flesh, whoever lives that way as a matter of this is who I am, I'm giving myself into this, I've stopped fighting it, I'm accepting it as it is, that is what it's talking about. So whoever sins in terms of a continuous present tense lifestyle is a lawless person. Why are we purifying ourselves? Because I don't want to be that guy. If we stop saying no, that's who we become. If there comes a point where we have to say that no. I know what it is to struggle with certain things in my flesh. I know that we all know what that is. And it's that thing that our conscience keeps saying, oh man, you got to cut this out. You know better than this. You know this is not who you are. Don't do this anymore. And you keep doing it. And then you're like, oh no, I did it again. No, at one point we have to say that no. As difficult as it might be, we have to say no to that chocolate sundae. Amen? He who has this hope purifies himself. No one else does it for us. We have to do it for ourselves. And we, you know, the bar has been set, the standard. The standard is that we would walk as he walked, that we would be pure as he is pure. That's the standard. Hallelujah. And it's set there not because, haha, I just want to see you guys jumping up at this bar and failing. You know, God's in heaven enjoying a good show at our expense. That's not what it's about. He set the bar here because that's who he's made us to be. Amen? Please stand with me.